If you have your Bibles, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So let's read those verses together. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the builder. Than the house, rather. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us understand the truths that you have in store for us. Help us to really understand who Jesus is, what he's called us to, what he's delivered us from, by whose power and authority it has been done, and what lay in store for all those that trust in him. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday I said, who is the book of Hebrews written to? The Hebrews. And the Hebrews, one of the things they did is they held Moses in high esteem. Today in Israel, if you go to Israel and you talk to Orthodox Jews, the one that they would hold in highest esteem would be Moses. And the Orthodox Jews would refer to Jesus as the man. And the problem is they have lost sight of who Jesus is, and they never have had a proper understanding. They hold Moses in great esteem because they view Moses as the great prophet, the one that God used them to deliver them out from slavery in Egypt as they wandered through the Sinai Peninsula, and as they came and under first Moses as he brought them to the edge of the Promised Land, and then with Joshua as they went into the Promised Land, and they hold Moses in great esteem. But the problem is, as we see this morning, Moses isn't the one that we should hold in esteem, but Jesus Christ. What is the difference between Moses and Jesus? Well, Moses was faithful. Scripture tells us. You can go read the account of Moses from the time he was a young man, when he was a baby, really, taken out of the Nile River by the daughter of Pharaoh, brought into the house of Pharaoh, trained and raised as the son of Pharaoh, even though he was a Hebrew, and even though his parents were slaves and Hebrews, not Egyptians. But it says the amazing thing about Moses is that when he came to the age where he made decisions, he thought it not worthy to remain and gain the riches of the world that he could have gained if he would have remained in the house of Pharaoh, but rather he followed the calling of God, even though it meant that he went to the backside of the desert, even though he didn't ever have the worldly possessions that he would have possessed, as many people believe, being trained to be Pharaoh, the next Pharaoh of Egypt. As a matter of fact, Moses became a sheep herder. The Egyptians despised sheep herders. They viewed them as the lowliest of all people, but it's amazing. If you look at the history throughout Scripture, you will see that those that have been used greatest by God throughout the Old Testament were often sheep herders. David, a sheep herder. Moses, a sheep herder. Amos, a sheep herder. Why? There's a certain humility that comes with taking care of animals. Scriptures tell us of Moses that he was the most humble man that ever lived. He who had been being trained to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. When Moses was called by God to go and be the deliverer of the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt, initially Moses said, "Well, I can't go because I can't speak." If any Hebrew should have been able to speak, it was Moses, because he had been trained in the courts of Pharaoh. He knew how they spoke. He knew the language. He knew the customs. He knew everything about it. But yet he said, "I can't speak. You need to send another." Part of the reason is that Moses saw the immensity of what God was calling him to do. God said, "I'll send your brother Aaron to be your spokesman, but you're my man. And you're going." When Moses went, everything that Moses did was he walked in obedience to the Lord. The 40 years that God had taken Moses to the backside of the desert, because he was 40 years old when he went back there, when he left Egypt, he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, so at the age of 80 he came to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But during those 40 years, Moses had learned he needed to totally rely upon God and only God, because God was his deliverer, God was his strength, the Lord was the one that was the one who had called him, and not Moses. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, he knew that he was standing in the power of God, not in his own power. Because what power did Moses and Aaron have to march into the most powerful king on earth, Pharaoh, and demand that they let his people go? You have to look at this whole circumstance of what was going on in the land of Egypt at the time. Egypt had made the Hebrews the subservients that were their builders, and without them, their economy wasn't what their economy needed to be. They were the slaves. And it wasn't just the 70 souls that had gone down into Egypt when Jacob and his family and their servants had gone from the land of Canaan during the drought, but now it had mushroomed into literally, many Bible scholars believe, over 1 million people. For 1 million people to leave the land of Egypt was no small thing. But God had called Moses to lead them and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Not Moses' people, but God's people. Everything that God asked Moses to do, Moses did. The scripture that we just read now said that Moses was a faithful servant in his house. And he was. Only one time did Moses slip and fall, and that is when he became angry at the people of Israel because they were such a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And it wasn't the first time that they demanded water. And God had given them water every time they had a need for water. But their faith was so small, and they demanded that the water again be given to them. And Moses took his rod and he struck the rock. And God never told him to strike the rock. The rock was a symbol of the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And Moses was not to strike the rock, but rather he was to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord would have opened up the rock to give the people the water. Because Moses struck the rock, the Lord said, "You did this out of your own anger, and so you will not be able to enter into the promised land with the rest of the nation." But it's the only time when Moses was following God, as he'd been called to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, that he failed. There'd been the times where he had actually interceded on their behalf, where God had said, Moses, I'll take and raise up your seed as a new nation because these people are so stiff-necked and hard-hearted. I will destroy them. And Moses interceded and said, Lord, do not allow your name to be disparaged amongst the heathen because they will say that you brought them out of the land of Egypt to kill them in the desert. Don't do it. That's how much Moses thought and loved the Lord. The nation of Israel today lifts Moses in high esteem. But there's one that needs to be lifted even higher. And the author of Hebrews says, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, know that person. One day those unbelieving Jews will know him as well when they look upon him whom they pierced when he comes to deliver them, and we're seeing the events of the world all around us line up that day could be coming quicker than sooner than later. But I want us to look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wherefore. What is it, the wherefore, therefore? Well, in chapter 2, remember we were talking about that Jesus is greater than the angels because he's the creator. The angels fall down and worship him. The angels do his bidding. The angels were created by him to be his messengers, to be his servants, to go forth and to do his will. And so Jesus is not an angel, but he's the creator of the angels. And we looked at that in chapter 2. We looked in chapter 2 that Jesus is greater than Satan himself because Satan is nothing but a fallen angel. Albeit a very powerful angel. But he fell from heaven as pride was found in his heart, and we looked at that, and that Jesus one day shall judge him for eternity. We also looked at the fact that the other fallen angels will one day stand and they know their day of judgment's coming. You want to know why the world seems to be getting more wicked by the hour? The scriptures tell us. You go to the book of Revelation, it says that Satan knows his days are numbered. His days are short. And he is so deceived and he has so lied to himself that he's still deluded enough to think that somehow he can pull this off of this rebellion against God. But he knows that the scriptures say the day is coming where the end will be. So we looked at some of that in chapter 2, and we looked at Jesus is greater than the angels because he's the creator of them. Well, who created all things? God. And we looked at the fact that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews puts wherefore in there. It's a conjunction that transfers a thought based upon the previous thought. It says, wherefore, and then he addresses this to you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because of what went before, because he explained that Jesus is a creator, that Jesus is greater than the angels, Jesus is the one who is the Redeemer. It says here, wherefore, holy brethren. First of all, I want you to look at what he calls us, holy brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and our character is marked by holiness. I want you to understand that many Christians today don't know what that means. They don't know what holy brethren means. One of the things that the problem that Moses had with the nation of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt is that they constantly, when things got tough, they wanted to go back to Egypt. One of the sad things you see in Christians' lives today is that when things get tough, and especially in lands like America and Australia and Great Britain, in New Zealand, in other places where you've had a Christian heritage, in Canada. What's our attitude? Well, let's give up and go and join the world. Let's listen to what the world says. Let's listen to what the people from Davos tell us. He says, holy brethren. We're brothers in Christ, and our character is holiness, and it's not to be marked by longing to have the peace that is given, which is a false peace, by the way, by the world. He says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now I want you to understand what that means. He's writing this to all believers. He's not writing it to just those who've been called to be elders in the church. He's not writing it just to those who've been given spiritual gifts for a special reason. He's not writing this. He's writing it to holy brethren, that is all the brothers who have all had a heavenly calling. That means all men, women, and children who have come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him. You are the ones and you have had a heavenly calling. That means that your calling is no longer driven by this world, but your calling is driven by God in heaven. There's a saying that people used to say whenever someone would try to get people to get serious about God, and there was, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Do you find that in the Bible anywhere? I don't. I cannot find that anywhere. There's no verse, there's no chapter, there's no book that it's written in. As a matter of fact, that is a lie. I will show you Christians that are heavenly minded who will make a tremendous difference on earth. I'll give you one example. We've got his books out in the back room, Mark Cahill. You ever want to see somebody who is heavenly minded? It's Mark Cahill. He is more concerned about the coming day of the Lord and being ready for that day and making sure that people hear the gospel so that they're ready. He gets up every morning. This is his words, not mine. He says he gets up and he prays, Lord, who are you going to have me talk to today? Who are you going to have me meet today? I shared with you before that when things would go wrong in his day, he used to get upset like we all get upset. But he said one day God convicted him and he said, Mark, I'm orchestrating events into your life so that I'll bring people into your life. So he said the next time his plane got delayed or postponed or canceled, instead of getting upset, first of all, he responded as a Christian should respond to the people at the desk instead of screaming and hollering and yelling at them. But showing the love of Christ, understanding they've got a very difficult job. And then going and waiting to see who God was going to bring because of this minor problem that had come into his life. Dave Hunt used to have the same attitude. I love to go and hear Dave Hunt speak, because oftentimes before he began to speak, he'd have about 10 minutes where he'd be talking about what was going on in the world, and oftentimes he'd talk about, I know there's a God because I see who he sits me next to on airplanes. Dave Hunt would fly. He was about as high up as you could get in the frequent flyer club. And so he was often fly first class because he would be upgraded because he flew so often. But he said it's amazing who God would put him next to in airplanes. People that had questions. People that were seeking to know about God. People that he would never have met any other place except in that seat on the airplane. Same with Mark Cahill. They have a heavenly calling. Each one of us has a heavenly calling. Each one of us has been placed in a position on this earth to be used by God. Like Moses, like Mark Cahill, like Dave Hunt. But are you going to understand that you are part of the Holy Brethren and you have a heavenly calling? And he goes on. Now he says, consider something. He says, Holy Brethren that have this heavenly calling, I want you to consider. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now remember, he's talking to the Christian Hebrews, and the pressure was being put on them to go back to the old ways. You can read about it in the book of Acts. It was constantly there. You had the Judaizers that were coming around. They'd follow the apostles around. They'd follow the early church missionaries around. They'd follow, go into the synagogues and spew their poison. And they'd say that you, in order to become a Christian, you have to be a Jew first. You have to follow the law in order to be a Christian. The law is what saves you. The author of Hebrews writing here, and he puts down, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What is our profession? Our profession is what we just celebrated earlier in the service. Our profession is that we believe that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh, born of a Virgin Mary. He was lived a sinless life in this world. And he became, as Paul refers to, the new Adam. And then he who was without sin was unjustly tried, condemned to die by crucifixion, because the scripture said that he who hangs upon a tree is cursed. And he was crucified, dead, and buried. And then he rose again from the dead, showing that he had victory over sin and death, and that he is the one that is the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the redeemer back to life. He is our Lord and Savior. That is the profession we have. People say today, and one of the things you have to understand is, going back to the first thing where it says holy brethren and those of the high calling, heavenly calling. You know, there's Christians today that say Muslims and Christians are, and they've got a whole new religion they're calling Chrislam, where they want to try and combine the Christianity and Islam because they want to make it appeasing to the world. I want to tell you something. You know what the sinner's prayer for the Islamic religion is? Allah is the only God. Allah has no sons. Muhammad is his prophet. You realize what they believe? Allah is the only God. Allah has no son. You know what that's saying? Coming directly against the Word of God. And Muhammad is his prophet. If you read the Book of Islam, it is one of the most convoluted books. It contradicts itself throughout the whole book. But one of the things it says is lying's okay if you use lying to justify promoting Islamic faith. Killing's okay as long as you use killing to promote the Islamic faith. If you took Islam and Christianity, they are polar opposites. I would venture to say Allah, the God of Islam, is Satan personified. But yeah, you've got Christians today that say they want to combine Islam and Christianity because they both worship a one God religion, a monotheistic religion. My Bible tells me we have a profession of faith. And the object of the profession of our faith is the apostle and the high priest of that profession. Now, I want to tell you what that means. The apostle, the word apostle used in this context, means one sent from God to proclaim a truth to man. God sent prophets. But I want you to go back and you can read how well the nation of Israel responded to prophets. Jesus himself said, when they came and the Pharisees were coming and they were haranguing on Jesus, because they understood exactly what he was saying. He was proclaiming to be God. And they came and they were arguing with him again, trying to get him to say things that were wrong. And he said, they were the ones that build monuments to the prophets that their fathers had killed. They say that they honor the prophets, but they're the ones that put them to death. Jesus gave a parable. The parable of a rich landowner who had a vineyard. And he hired this vineyard out to hirelings. And they were supposed to take care of the vineyard for him. And things were not going well, because they didn't like to listen to the owner of the land. So he would send servants there to talk to them and to get them to do what he wanted them to do with his land. And when the servants would come, they would beat them up, kick them out, and they'd go back to their boss and say, this is what they did. In this parable, Jesus said, finally the landowner said, I will send my son. Surely they will listen to my son. They will obey my son. So he sends his son, but they not only beat him, they kill him. Why? Because they said, he's the heir, now we shall be the heirs. You know what Jesus was speaking about? He was speaking about his own life. The Pharisees, I don't know how many of them got it. But God said, I send my prophets, and they don't listen. They beat them up. They kill them. But I'll send my son. And he sent his son to Israel. And the prophets had foretold about this one who was coming, the anointed of God, God coming in the flesh, the son of a virgin, the things that this man would do, the miracles he would perform, the things that only the Son of God could do. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled everything that had been foretold of him, not partially, but to the letter, to the moment, to the T, 100%. And those who should have known were the very ones that cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. He's treading on our... This is the words of what the Sadducees would have said. Authority. Who does he think he is driving us out of the temple? The Pharisees. Who does he think he is making us look foolish in front of the people, we who are so righteous? does he think he is? Eating and drinking with drunkards and prostitutes. And when questioned on it, says, the healthy don't need a physician, but the sick do. This is the one that was our apostle. And he came to earth to proclaim a message to all mankind. Now I want you to just stop and look at what's happening in the world today. It is so convoluted. People believe the most bizarre lies. But God sends His Son, who lives a perfect life, goes to the cross to take the sins of the world upon Himself, and they say that's a fairy tale. But it's not a fairy tale what some of these people are trying to do, to genetically alter human beings, to make them something that's non-human, to try and create eternal life through mating our minds with a computer. And you can go on and on with the bizarre and strange things that man have conjured up in their mind instead of accepting Jesus Christ, our apostle. But not only that, it says that He is our high priest. What is the high priest? The high priest goes between man and God and intercedes on man's behalf. Apostle comes from God to man to bring the message. High priest goes from man to God. He's both. He is our high priest. He enables us to come into boldly into the throne room of God. Go back to the time of Moses. You couldn't go boldly into the tabernacle. Moses himself was not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies unless God commanded him to go in there. And the only one that was allowed to go on a regular basis was the high priest once a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel. But today, because Jesus is our high priest, we can go boldly into the throne room of God. The throne room of God is the Holy of Holies. And it says here, this Jesus Christ, the profession of the priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him. Remember, Paul tells us when that appointment was made before the foundations of the world, before Jesus had created anything, it was determined. And the author says, as Moses was faithful in his house. So he's telling the Hebrews, well, Moses was faithful. But this man is different. Moses was a servant. This is the Son. Moses lived in the house that God had prepared for him. This is the builder of the house. Do you understand the difference? He says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Stop and think about it. If you're an architect builder, and in your mind you conceive the design of a house, and then you see it through to its building, and that house becomes the fruition of your design and your abilities to build, what is greater? The house? Maybe a beautiful house. Maybe everything the architect envisioned. But who's greater? The one who conceived of the idea and saw it come to its fruition, or the idea that is the reality of that, or the fruition of that idea? That's what he's saying here. Israel got it all confused. They thought Moses was the greater. No, Moses was a servant. God built the structure. God set out the plan. But his son was the one who had laid out the plan. And you can go and see that the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the one who created all things. You find that in John chapter 1. You find it in other portions of scripture. So Jesus is the builder. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So in other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying is, Jesus is more worthy than Moses because he's God. Moses is a servant, Jesus is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. In other words, the very things that we're talking about, this one who is the apostle and high priest of our faith, the profession of our belief, the one that has called us to be, as we saw in verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. This one, Moses is sent to point everyone to him. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, does this give us an option to say, well, I want to be like Israel. Let's go back to the world. You know what? Peter's got a word for that. He quotes Proverbs where he says, a dog shall return to its vomit. Dogs are so weird. They go out and eat grass, and then they get sick and throw up the grass, and then they go and eat their throw up. You'd think, if it made you sick, why would you go back to it? If it's killing you, and you know, if dogs eat too much grass, they will die. We had a friend whose dog was so full of grass, they had to take him to the vet and had him pumped out of grass. The thing is, we're not to return. But we're to understand what we've been set free from and what we've been called to do, and we're to walk in the power of Jesus Christ and understand who He is, how great and powerful He is, because He is God. And I don't care what the Islamic religion says, I don't care what the Hindu religion says, I don't care what humanism says, but I want you to understand, we're in a great spiritual war right now, and it's in the realm of ideas. Who is God? We as Christians know who He is, and we best stand up for Him, and not, as it says here, we need to hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing and hope firm unto the end. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, stand. And again I say, stand. Don't give in. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us through Your Word and help us to understand the truths that You've revealed to us through it this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to Living for Jesus,